Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 will be in verses 28 to 34 today. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. The title for our message is What Makes Pigs Fly? What Makes Pigs Fly? Listen as God speaks through his word. When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled. Going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. And getting into a boat, he crossed over, came to his own city. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Speak, O Lord. Your needy servants are listening. Show us your power and glory. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand the truth that you moved Matthew to write so that we might see the beauty and glory of Jesus, the one who has authority over all, and that we might respond to him in the proper way, not begging him to leave us, but begging to be with him. Your servant can do nothing apart from you in your grace. So help him as he preaches. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start our time with a question. It's 2025. That's the current year, right? Do y'all believe in demons? Webster's Dictionary defines a demon as an evil spirit, a supernatural being whose nature is intermediate between that of a god and that of a human being. Do y'all believe in stuff like that in a year like this? Some people deny their existence. They say demons are just, well, they're just old superstitions, figments of folks' imaginations. Sure, I'll believe in demons when pigs fly. Others, they fixate on the demonic. They tend to see the devil hiding under every rock and behind every door. What about you? Where do you find yourself at this morning? Do you believe in demons? Now, you don't have to look very hard to see our culture's curiosity with demons. Hollywood gave us The Exorcist and The Conjuring. Netflix gave us Stranger Things, where monsters from the Upside Down invade and terrify our world. Anime fans, I know there's a few of you out there, watch Demon Slayer, where entire storylines revolve around fighting back darkness with supernatural strength. Not only do you not have to look very hard, you don't have to listen very hard, do you? To think about the occult in music. Rock and roll has flirted with it for decades. From the Rolling Stones' Sympathy for the Devil in 1968, to Venom's Welcome to Hell in 1981, Iron Maiden's The Number of the Beast in 1982, and Slayer's Hell Awaits 1985. There seems to be a fascination. More recently, Billie Eilish sings about monsters under the bed in Bury a Friend in 2019, or maybe you're a little bit more into Lil Nas X, Dancing with the Devil in one of his music videos. Now, if you know your Delta Blues, you would know up in Clarksdale, there was a young man named Robert Johnson. You heard of him? Well, at the Dockery Plantation, at that crossroads, it said he was said to have sold his soul to the devil for guitar-playing genius. Though, as a side note, I'm not sure if that was before or after the devil went down to Georgia. Not sure. Why all this obsession with demons and the demonic and darkness? I think it's because deep down we know what the Bible says plainly. There is evil that's real, and there is evil that seems to be much bigger than us. But the problem is, in all of these different stories, whether it's film or whether it's music, evil is either exaggerated for entertainment or it's left undefeated in the end. But in our passage today in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34, we see the real thing. It's not fiction. It's not a metaphor. There are two real people who have been really enslaved by demons. And they come raging out of the tombs where they dwell. Nobody can contain them. Nobody can control them, though they've tried to do it for years. Everyone else runs away. Nobody can pass by that way, but Jesus, he doesn't flinch. Now, last week in our passage, the disciples asked a really, really important question. They said, what sort of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And our text this week provides the answer from an unusual source. The demons say that Jesus is the Son of God, and this passage tells us that he has authority over all things, not only the natural world that we can see, taste, touch, measure with the scientific method, but also the supernatural world. He has authority over demons. But here's the tension. The demons are going to bow before him, but the people, they're going to beg him to leave. And that tension that was alive and well 2,000 years ago is the same tension in 2025. So here's the message. Here's the big idea that I want you to see by the end of our time here today. Don't reject the Son who has authority over demons. Don't reject the Son of God, who has authority over demons. We'll see that point proven in two appointments that Jesus has. The first meeting we'll see in verses 28 to 32, if you want to follow along in your Bible, you'll see Jesus' authority over demons. You'll see that in the first meeting. The second meeting that Jesus is going to have has a lot more people in it. Jesus is going to be rejected by men. You'll see that in verses 33 to 34. But let me talk to you first about Jesus' authority over demons. Let me talk to you about the first meeting he has. He meets two men in desperate need. And the reason that they're in desperate need is not because they don't have enough education. And the reason that they are in desperate need is not because they don't have enough money. The reason our text tells us that these men have need is these men are, what my translation says, demon-possessed. You see that in verse 28. Jesus, when he gets to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, now I know some of your translations might say Gerasenes. Let me try to work some of that out. This is the country around the city of Gadara, which is 5 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. Mark and Luke, in the same story, identified this as close to Gerasa, but that's 35 miles away. It's probably, if you were to go to Israel now, it's probably Gergesa. Which is on the eastern shore, the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's got some steep cliffs. There's some ancient tombs, places where they buried dead people, and they've got some caves in them. There's a graveyard there, and the graveyard would provide a place for men who had been outcast from an unclean society. This place is near what's called the Decapolis, which had a lot of Gentiles. We know that from the text because what kind of animals did they have as pets? pigs. Now imagine you were a Jewish person at the time. Maybe you're Jewish now. That's absolutely fine. But imagine pigs. Are those like a really cute thing where you're like, oh, babe, right? Oh, Charlotte, it's Webb, right? No, you probably want to do that if you're Jewish, because if you've read the book of Leviticus, which I know you read right before bed, since your favorite book of the Bible, you would know that there were certain foods that were considered clean, and there were certain foods that were considered unclean. When God gave his law to his people, the Jews, in the Old Testament, he said, you are to eat in a certain way that shows that you're different from the world. You're to dress in a certain way. You're even to do certain things with your beard that shows that you're different than the world. You see, to a good Jewish person, whether a man or a woman, they would know that a place like this was probably not a place where a good Jewish rabbi wants to go. But you remember what Jesus was doing. Jesus is in the business of revealing who God is. He wants these people to know him. He wants his disciples to know him. But he also wants these two people in desperate need to know him. So he gets on the boat. He's calmed the storm. He gets to the other side. The lake, the sea, is probably about as big, as one brother says, as the reservoir over in town. And he goes over. He shows his authority over the natural world by calming the storm, but now he has an appointment with darkness. And Jesus wants to show his disciples and these Gentiles and you and me that he has authority over the real things that are supernatural. When we say natural, we kind of mean the stuff we can measure with the scientific method. Super means above or beyond. So think Superman, right? Above and beyond an ordinary person. Here, Jesus is going to show his authority over them. So two demon-possessed men come out to meet him. Notice where they're living. They're coming out of the tombs. Death stinks. And it's all over these people. And not only does death stink and they come out of the tombs, but they're demon possessed. And they're so fierce that nobody can pass away. Think about this. Nobody from the city can go past these guys on the road because these guys are the gatekeepers. These are like the old school Bash brothers. You ain't getting by these guys. Mark and Luke fill in some details about these men. Mark and Luke focus on one of these men. Matthew says there were two of them. Mark and Luke are probably just talking about the one that was most prominent. But Mark 5, verses 3 to 5 said, he lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. So think about his strength. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This man is in a terrible situation. Luke, who was a doctor who knew some about this, in chapter 8, verse 27 of his gospel account, said when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes. And he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. That's who Jesus has scheduled for his meeting. Now, how many of you are like, I want to follow Jesus, and I don't care where he takes me? How many of you, if you knew that it was going to take you here, you'd be like, yes, sign me up. Right? No, we usually, most of the time, not everybody, but usually when we think about these people being so fierce that no one can sustain them, that they're crying out, you can only imagine the horrific sounds, the pain in these men's voice. They're cutting themselves night and day. They don't even have clothes on. Most of us don't want to do any business with these type of folks. Bishop J.C. Ryle, very helpful in commentating, he says this, let us settle it firmly in our minds that there is such a being as the devil. It is an awful truth and once too much overlooked. There is an unseen spirit ever near us of mighty power and full of endless malice against our souls. From the beginning of creation, he has labored to injure man. Till the Lord comes the second time and binds him, he will never cease to tempt and practice mischief. In the days when our Lord was upon earth, it is clear that he had a peculiar power over the bodies of certain men and women, as well as over their souls. Even in our own times, there may be more of this bodily possession than some suppose, though confessedly in far less degree than when Christ came in the flesh. But that the devil is near, ever near us in spirit, and ever ready to ply our hearts with temptations, we ought never to forget. So I want you to think about what's going on here as we worship God. The gospel seed is being sown. God desires that his people would respond in faith and repentance. But there is a very real enemy at work, even now, in these moments, to try to distract you, to try to say, you know what, I wish so-and-so was here to listen to this message. You ever heard somebody say that, right? No. What's happening here is spiritual warfare. Friends, you are on the brink of eternity. You will die soon, and you will meet your maker, and you will go to judgment. And Jesus Christ, who's the one here who has all authority, has brought you into this place because he wants to deal with you now before it's too late. Every Sunday when we gather together, there is an opportunity for you to respond. But there's coming a time where there will be no other opportunity. And what does Satan and his minions want more than anything else? For people to go through the motions and not think that the preacher's talking to them and move on with their business until they're destroyed just like those pigs. These are the two men that Jesus meets. Matthew wants to point out a few things. That's why he mentions behold three times in these verses. Not all of your translations have the word behold. It is in what Matthew wrote in the language of the New Testament. I think it's helpful in this particular translation, the ESV, that they leave it in there. But you notice in verse 29, and behold, he says, hey, yo, check this out. He mentions it in verse 32, and behold, and then in verse 34, and behold. Okay, so there's certain things that Matthew wants your eyes or your ears to be attuned to. And behold, they cried out. Now, ordinarily, they would just be two guys. But here, they is referring not just to the guys, but to the demons who are housed in these guys. If you've ever seen Men in Black, sugar water, right? It seemed as if there was a guy there, but he wasn't really there. Here, the they is referring to demons who have the ability to speak through people, and here they talk to Jesus. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, the demons actually have really good theology. So young men and women, just because you read all the right theological books does not mean you're going to heaven. The demons could pass every theology test. They knew about their maker. They just didn't love him or worship him. The demons knew that they were afraid. You can almost hear the trembling in their voice. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? The demons know Jesus' identity. They know who he is. They know that this is not just merely a man, but the man who stepped off that boat is none other than the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. He's the King who came to rid the world of darkness. He's the second Adam who has succeeded where the last Adam failed to a demon in a garden and turned a garden into a grave. Jesus is a true Israel, succeeding where Israel failed through idolatry and demon worship. Yes, the demons are absolutely right. Jesus is God. God's Son, the eternal Son of God, has come near and entered into his creation. One brother put it this way: while the men in the boat are doubting what manner or type of man this is, that even the winds and sea obey him, the demons come to tell them exactly who he is. The demons also know that there's coming a time of judgment. Do you think, friend, that it's good that a good God will rid the world of evil? Do you think it's good that a good God will rid the world of fallen angels, of demons? If you do, you'd be right. It's good that God is a judge. But it puts people like us in a particular predicament, that one day that judge who will come to rid the world of evil must deal with the evil that we have done, that we have said, that we have thought. You see, these demons know that there's coming a time of judgment. And they ask Jesus if he's there to torment them before the appointed time. They knew who Jesus was and yet remained demons. To know Jesus and hate him, as one brother says, is demonic. You see, saving faith is more than just knowing the correct facts about Jesus. Faith that saves believes the right things about God, but faith that saves goes beyond that and worships and submits to Jesus. Faith that saves is a whole-souled trust in Jesus to save us from God's wrath. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, Matthew includes a detail, which sounds kind of weird. He's like, hey, over there, they got a bunch of pigs. He calls it a herd of many pigs. From Mark and Luke, we know that there's thousands of pigs that probably smelled or gross. But notice what the demons do. They beg him. It's a weird way of saying that. They don't tell Jesus what to do. They ask Jesus if they can do it. How many of you have had kids who have ever begged for something? Or grandkids? You can imagine these demons begging like your kids to be able to do something. They are begging, y'all. They can't do anything apart from Jesus telling them that they're allowed to do that. I know that's going to mess with some of your theology. That's okay. It's what the Bible does. The demons beg him. What are they asking for? You notice in verse 31, you see it there? If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. This is not what Eastern traditions believe as yin and yang, half and half. This is not equal parts good and equal parts bad like the Greek gods and they wage war. This is a really good Son of God showing his authority over all that he's made, even the angels who have decided to go astray. The demons ask permission to be sent away into thousands of unclean pigs, and all Jesus has to do is say one word: go. Now, I've read some Socrates, a Socrates, if you're wondering. I've even dabbled in a little Confucius, and I've heard about the Buddha. And I've even read some prophets, like in the Bible, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Obadiah. He never gets much airtime. I've heard of them, but ain't none of them, whether godly men like biblical prophets or ungodly men teaching things different than what God has said, are able to take demons and tell demons where to go with one word. That's exactly what Jesus does. Friends, for you who are traveling through this life, and you're faced with a lot of really dark stuff, and you're really, really discouraged by the way in which your life is turning out, you need to realize the one you have faith and trust in is this one. He's the one who is stronger than anything you could possibly face. And he's the one who is showing his power here by saying, go. And then you notice what happens to the demon. They don't say, but Jesus, I'm not ready. But Jesus, no, you came too early. I've got stuff going on. No, they come out and they go into the pigs. Behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. You heard it earlier in A Mighty Fortress that was penned by Martin Luther, and it was his meditation on Psalm 46, which you heard as our call to worship. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Go. And that's exactly what happened. The demons come out of the men and they go into the pigs. And the pigs rush down the steep bank into the sea and they drown in the waters. So what makes pigs fly could really be a question of who makes pigs fly. My professor, commenting on this text, said, you've heard of the swan dive. Here's the swine dive. And I might add, following in its footsteps, beloved, behold, Swine Lake. I think I say that to say, who does this? I want you to think right now, who does things like this? Warren Wiersbe says, this dramatic incident is most revealing. It shows what Satan does for a man. It robs him of his sanity and his self-control. It fills him with fears. It robs him of the joys of home and friends, and if possible, condemns him to an eternity of judgment. It reveals what society does for a man in need. It restrains him. It isolates him. It threatens him. But society, no matter how good it is unable to change him. But see what Jesus Christ can do for a man. Come on, somebody. Whose whole life, within and without, is bondage and battle. What Jesus did for these two demoniacs, he will do for anyone else who needs him. This is your God. Don't reject the Son who has authority over demons. Let me show you one more meeting, because there's two meetings in this text. The second meeting, the second appointment that Jesus has is not just with two brothers, but this is with a whole city. A whole city comes out to meet him. As much as the demons want nothing to do with Jesus, and that kind of makes sense to us, what's interesting about this next meeting is that the whole city almost has the same response. They don't want anything to do with him either. You're going to see Jesus' rejection by men. The herdsmen run away. You see that in verse 33 right there? The herdsmen fled. They run away. They go into the city and they tell everything. They especially tell what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, these Jewish disciples that are following Jesus are not the only ones who are witnesses of these exorcisms. The Gentile herdsmen, they run away and they start to tell everything that they've seen. The herdsmen are especially focused on what happened to these two people. Why? Because the herdsmen, well, who were they in charge of? They were in charge of the pig. And what happened when all the pigs go floating? That's not good for business, is it? It makes sense why they would focus on what happened to the demon-possessed men. They basically say, I didn't cause this mess, but I know who destroyed the pigs, and with it, the economy of the city. And behold, verse 34 tells us, that all the city come out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him. Notice the begging again. Think about your kids and grandkids begging for a toy. What are they begging Jesus for? To leave him alone. Now, Mark and Luke tell us about one of the demon-possessed men who was freed and liberated, and then he was sitting in his right mind, clothed, and the city come out, and they're afraid, and then they beg him. And Mark tells us about how this guy who's been freed, liberated in his right mind, begs Jesus, uses the same language, begs Jesus to go with him and to go wherever Jesus is going. I want to go with you. And Jesus doesn't permit him. Right? He permits the demons to go into the pigs to die, but he doesn't permit this man. No, he says, I want you to go back home and I want you to go to the Decapolis and I want you to tell the whole world what God has done for you. And then Mark writes that he went and he started to proclaim loudly. He started to preach about what Jesus had done for him, because Jesus is none other than God in the flesh. But Matthew doesn't focus on that. No, Matthew wants our attention. Not that that didn't happen, but remember, when Matthew and Mark and Luke are writing about the same story, they're going to include and not include certain details because they have an agenda. They want your eyes to be exactly where they want them to be. They want your ears to be exactly where they want them to be. And so what Matthew wants you to do is he wants you to wrestle with the city's reaction to Jesus. Now, you may get in your mind with Jesus is dealing with the centurion who is a Gentile that maybe, you know, many are coming from east and west and are going to recline at table with Jesus with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe God is done with the Jewish people. Maybe now he's just going with the Gentiles. But Jesus had a mission to bring in and establish the kingdom of God, and his kingdom was so big that he was going to have both Jew and Gentile in this kingdom. And some Jews were going to receive him. The disciples are those. And some Jews are going to reject him. And some Gentiles are going to receive him by faith. They're going to trust him. But some Gentiles are going to think about the cost of Jesus turning their lives upside down, and they're going to say, I want no part of this. No, our passage shows us two things very clearly. In fact, it shouts loudly to us. The first is the revelation of Jesus' identity. What sort of man is this? He is the Son of God who has authority over storms and demons. But the second meeting shows us the rejection of Jesus by people, that the Son of God was going to come to save people, but there were going to be a number of people who would not receive his salvation, but they would reject it. The rejected Son of God has people begging them to leave him alone. You can almost hear Matthew, and you can almost hear Jesus pleading with you today, saying, don't reject the Son of God who has authority over even demons. I'm about to go sit down, but I just want to conclude our time. We started talking about our culture's fascination with demons and darkness. Exorcist, Stranger Things, Billie Eilish, Monsters Under the Bed, Robert Johnson at the Crossroads in Clarksdale. They all had one thing in common. Evil is either exaggerated for entertainment or left undefeated in the end. So today, in 2025, do you believe in demons? For those of you who said, well, sure, when pigs fly. What more do you want? What more do you need to be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, beloved, Matthew 8 tells us the real story. There were two men enslaved by demons. The other gospel writers tells us they called themselves legion, for there were many of them, and that there were over 2,000 pigs, and they go into the 2,000 pigs. The Son of God comes to two men who felt like they had lost all hope because nobody was able to help them. And these men meet Jesus, and Jesus sets the prisoners free. He can do that even today. That's meeting number one. But when the people of the city heard what Jesus did, they didn't rejoice or worship him. No, they begged him, just like the demons begged him, to leave them alone. Jesus is rejected by men. That's meeting number two. And here's what we need to realize for today. That same choice is ours today. The demons recognized Jesus' identity and trembled. The people heard what he did and turned him away. But at the cross, friend, Colossians 2:15 that Brother Matt read earlier says, at the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. The powers of darkness that terrify our world and even terrify us were soundly defeated when Jesus died in our place and for our sins. Freedom and forgiveness is not only possible, it's being offered to you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. So here's the question, which meeting will describe you? Will you beg him to leave you alone? Or will you bow before him as the Son of God? Will you trust the one who has authority to cast out darkness and give eternal life? When the Son of God confronts the darkness, demons bow and people decide. So don't reject the one who has authority over demons. Beloved, receive him. Trust him. Walk in him. Sing, O Most High, King of the nations, robed in praise, crowned with splendor, on that day who will not tremble. When you stand, Christ the victor who was and is forever. Now to the Lamb upon the throne be blessing and honor and glory, power for the battle you have won. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Pray with me. O Most High, King of the nations, it is to you that we pray. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you have such authority over everything you've made, that you're not worried and you're not anxious, but you are working out your perfect plan for us. And oh, Lord Jesus, there are some here today that are on the brink. We ask that you would minister to them, that you would be patient with them, that you would woo them to yourself so that they might trust in you completely. And as we respond in song and even taking the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would remind us that you invite sinners to your table to be with you, to feast with you, because someday soon we will be feasting in glory with you. And the only people allowed to be invited are the people who are there, and those are sinners. Thank you for loving us. I pray this in Jesus' name.